Okay, turn to Deuteronomy 24. We've been talking about suffering, and if you weren't here last week, we're not talking about having a bad day or a bad week. We're talking about losing loved ones or just going through a hard time. Maybe people that live in a home where they're not treated right on a daily basis. So last week we looked at things that could give us encouragement, and we also looked at how not to become bitter. And so we're going to start, we're back in, stay in Deuteronomy, but I'm just saying we're back in Ruth, and we're going to see Ruth and Naomi have come back to Bethlehem, and so Ruth is getting ready to go glean in the fields. Now, God had a way of taking care of the widows and the orphans. Pat, would you read verse 19 through
22?
Yes.
When you reap your harvest in the field and have forgotten a sheep in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing.
So we see that this was actually a command from God. If you had this land, this is what you were supposed to do. And this provided for the orphans and the widows. And they were able to go back and get the sheaves that fell. And this is how they took care of themselves. This was God's way of providing. Also look at Leviticus 23. Linda, would you read verse 22?
Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, Lord, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God.
So this was a law for the Israelites, and this is what they were supposed to do. So let's turn back to Ruth now. So Ruth tells Naomi that she is going out to the fields to glean. And so as she's gleaning, she just happens to come to Boaz's field. This is not, she did not intend to do this. I don't think she even knew about Boaz at that time. And so Boaz sees her and asks about her. So the servant tells Boaz who she is and what she wanted to do. So finally, Boaz talks to her and tells her to reap only in his field. And then she starts talking to him. So that was Ruth 2, chapter 1 through 11. What we talked about last week is y'all read this at home, so we were not going to go through and read this. We were trying to just get lessons from this. So I ask you in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12 through 23, list some ways that Boaz cared for Ruth. And the point of this is we're looking, Naomi was struggling and went through a very hard time, and we're looking at the providence of God. And so what are ways that Boaz cared for Ruth?
Better, he told his workers not to insult her. Mm-hmm. He told her to only bring in his field. He told them to purposely leave some for her. Take from their bundles and leave for her. And he told her also to glean in his field until the end of harvest. So she followed them from one field to the other.
Mm-hmm. Those are what I have too. It was impressive to me when he told her to stay close to the other women, and I told the men to leave you alone. And she trusted him. And he trusted his men too. That was interesting. He gave her a blessing. And he went beyond the letter of the law. He said to leave even more sheep behind for her after he found out who she was. And I thought it was interesting. Look in chapter 2, verse 20, we see a change in Naomi. She was so bitter and so distraught at the beginning of the story. And verse 20 says, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So there's quite a difference now. We looked at, we compared that to the way that Job acted when all the things happened to him.
Andrew,
yes.
It's interesting if you look in the footnote, what she literally said, he's our redeemer, one of our redeemers.
Mm-hmm.
And so she still understood and knew, even though she was so bitter, the providence of God, and that they did have redeemers. And to me, she didn't, Ruth didn't know where she was, but this shows the providence of God in our lives. And so many times, how many times has something happened to us that we later realize had to be more than just mere coincidence? God
mm-hmm.
had to be in control of what happened. And I'm not one of these that believe God, you know, find me a parking place and all that.
Yeah.
Kind of thing, but I do believe in the providence of God in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And she did too.
I do too.
And you know, in chapter 3, it shows even trust on Ruth's part again, where Naomi tells her to fill the threshing floor. And here we see Boaz doing another great thing. He protects her character. Now, and in verse 11 of 3, he grants her the request for redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 14, he protects her character, you know, because he's already told her that she is, of the conduct that she's had and everything and how that's well known. But to be on the threshing pole with a man at night and then he lays his skirt across his feet, which is a sign of his protection of her,
mm-hmm.
but to tell her to get up so that there would not be a scandal, you know, she would not have a scandalous name. But to do something that's quite foreign to us, how many of us would do something like that, you know? She would have to completely trust the wisdom of Naomi at this time and the providence of God.
It takes a whole lot of trust. And the reason I wanted to study this, when we think about providence, how often do we think like Naomi and we don't? And I know when things happen to us, you know, it's easy to stand up here and say this, but when we are, you know, we are talking about real suffering. And when we're really suffering, it's hard to think about 2 or 3 or 10 years down the road how things might be different. Okay, let's look at Psalm 36. We're going to look at verse 7 through 9. There's a phrase in Ruth I was looking for. I didn't write down the verse, but it's in this psalm, and it talks about refuge under God's wing. Let's see. I asked you, how is God portrayed? Psalm 36 is contrasting the wicked with the righteous. And if you notice in verse 5, well, let me ask you, what did y'all have for Psalm 36? If you look in verse 5, it says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So we see that God is merciful and he's faithful. And in verse 6, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So we see in verse 6 that he's righteous. And verse 7, How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So there we see that God has loving kindness and that he's trustworthy. And then in verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. So there we see the satisfaction. And verse 9 talks about, in your light we see light. So God is light. And so I just wanted to look at this to reinforce what we already know about God. And when we're suffering, we need to look towards God and the things that he can do for us. Yeah.
Psalms 46 has real similar language. It says that God is a refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Which
I think under the, I put down protected because when the children of men put their trust under the shadow of his wings, I think that indicates that they know that he is protected. And I also put generous because verse 8, they're abundantly satisfied with the fullness in their house. I mean, you know, he blesses us with so much, and I mean, more than we could ever really need. And it's sometimes, like you said a while ago, in the middle of the suffering, it's hard to see that. But if we can, you know, turn our focus around where it's on that rather than, you know, misery, then that might make a difference.
Either
enduring or getting through the suffering.
Okay.
Good.
Okay. I don't think there's a person alive that doesn't know Ruth 1:16 and 17. Regina, would you read verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Ruth, please?
But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death hurts you and me."
Okay. I wanted to look at what we can learn from this verse. What can we learn from this? What was Ruth's attitude from the very beginning about Naomi? She was determined to stay with her, wasn't she? And that's something I feel like I can learn. In a couple of weeks, we talk about commitment, and it's the same idea. She was committed to Naomi. Naomi was going through a very tough time. And also, what about Ruth's example? Can we learn from her example?
I put, good character follows us and influences others. Bad character also, you know, if you look at the other side, that bad character also follows us and influences others. Whereas maybe Naomi's belief in God, the character, maybe her husband's, you know, character, those kind of things, influenced Ruth to the point that she wanted to share in this God and to be with this person. Naomi. And then, of course, she, you know, was of that character, and Moab notices that character, and it influenced, you know, him and others around them. The whole town noticed it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's a good lesson that even in struggling times, we will influence others by how we conduct ourselves and the things that we say, whether it's for good or bad.
And what I've noticed along with that, the people struggling have no idea what the good, how, what you're talking about, how they are affecting us, and in a good way. Lauren?
Well, I wanted to say, based on what you said and what Linda said too, the commitment that Ruth had, I think that grew out of personal characteristics. And, you know, and her character, and I think it had a lot to do with her willingness to be self-sacrificial. You know, she did not put herself first. She put others above herself. And then also, because she had a caring love for Naomi. Whether she even liked her or not, we don't even know. But, I mean, we assume she did, but maybe she didn't. But the woman was all alone. She knew what she was dealing with and suffering with, and she cared enough about her. Her caring love was such that she wanted to, if nothing else, travel with her. You know, my goodness, you know, I guess, I don't know if Naomi was taking off all by herself or she had a, you know, a retinue or what, I don't know. But her caring love, I think, just stands out.
Mm-hmm. Very much so. Okay, let's look at chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 of Ruth. Would you read that, Lauren?
And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you blessed your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge."
Okay, there's the phrase I was looking for a while ago. Okay, I had several things under this, and some of them we've already talked about. The two kind of go together. Did y'all have anything specifically different for these two verses that we haven't talked about?
I mean, I couldn't hear everything that was said, but I just put to follow God because of His word.
Okay. I had loyalty, and Boaz observed Ruth's virtues, didn't he? That is so powerful to look at someone who's virtuous and know that people around see that. And then we've talked about how to treat others. She's such a good example. And then Linda was talking about reputation. Ruth had such a good reputation. And I also had that Ruth was lovable. It was easy for everyone to love Ruth. And so we can learn from that. Are we mean all the time or some of the time? Or are we lovable, someone that's easy to love? And the last thing I had was to teach our daughters and granddaughters about being virtuous and the kind of wife that someone would want. Anybody have anything else on that?
A lot of times, and this is, you know, this is typically true, a lot of times it's the older women that are good examples, that we turn to. But I think it's interesting that here this was a younger woman that actually helped Naomi in turning her attitude around from how it was in the first chapter. And also she was not raised under the Jewish law, you know, so she was
right.
She was much newer to God's law too.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important that we don't always just assume that we cannot learn something from a younger woman.
Are we bad about assuming the wrong thing sometimes? Okay, we were going to talk about other people in the Bible that we can get encouragement from. Of course, I'm sure we all have Jesus. That's, you know, if anybody suffered, it was Jesus. And Steve had a really good sermon, and he talked about Daniel, and he talked about Joseph. And Joseph always comes to our mind. And, you know, the one thing I really like when we talk about Joseph is we always think, what was Joseph thinking all that time when his father didn't come and look for him? And he had no idea that his father didn't know anything about him. So who else did y'all have?
Paul.
Paul's a good example. He suffered. Someone mentioned last week, you know, somebody was always trying to kill Paul. Who else?
But David. And David was suffering for his sin. And David suffered at the hands of his own children. And yet he just continued on. And said, I've had enough. God told me that was going to happen. And he never went back to God and complained like Jonah.
Mm-hmm. When else did David suffer? I had David in another part of his life. How about?
Saul.
Yes. And Saul was after him. Anybody else?
How about Peter? You know, Peter, we don't have as much reference of what Peter went through, but as an apostle, Peter and all the apostles, really, we have no idea what all they suffered. We have more of a record of Paul because of his writings, but even the apostles, it hadn't been for them and their willingness to suffer and be persecuted, we wouldn't have the scriptures today because of their work that we have.
I thought about Jonah. This was not a lengthy, ongoing thing that Jonah went through. But, you know, he just didn't want to do what God said at all. So his suffering was brought on by his own decisions. But then I was thinking later, when he was in the fish, he had no idea what was going to happen to him. And that 3 days probably seemed like a lifetime to him. What about Hannah when she was childless? She went through a very difficult time. And she just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed.
I put Abigail. The story of Abigail and married to a worthless, cruel man. And yet she was faithful. And even in her service, she saved David from the sin of vengeance. And so her wisdom was greater than God's anointing. It's a good story that even in a marriage relationship with a bitter, cruel, you know, man that you can't, that they won't listen to anyone, there are blessings and that God's watching. And if not in this life, in the next, he will take care of you. But I also put Noah, his wife, and his family. For 100 years, Noah was preaching righteousness, you know, but nobody was listening. He was building this ark, and people were probably making fun of him, you know. And then he's trying to raise his boys, and here's his wife. And she knows she's going to get on this ark, and there's probably her family, her friends, everything that she has, but, you know, the encouragement from that she was faithful to. I don't think she just tagged along because Noah was there. I don't think his three sons and his wife were on there because Noah was the only one being faithful. I could be wrong, but, you know, God works and blesses faithful people. And so, you know, I can't imagine for what she went through with all the things. I mean, we read that story, yeah, Noah's building an ark, you know, but can you imagine for 100 years?
No, I can't. Be the only family that's serving God. That's hard to imagine.
Right.
Anybody else? Jamie.
Mm-hmm. And he made so many mistakes in his life. And just, you know, most of us are married to men who are godly men. He may make a mistake and it really gets on our nerves. But, I mean, none of us have had our man accidentally marry another woman and not even realize it.
Yeah.
Hello. That would be horrible. So I look at Leah and Rachel, you know, and all the things that, you know, Leah not feeling loved and then Rachel. The issues that both of them went through, I think, are really applicable.
Now, along with that time frame, one thing I had was, I had the whole family. I had Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, and Esau. All that happened with the blessing. Rebekah wound up losing both of her sons, and it was her fault, but she still suffered. And I didn't look it up, and I don't remember. Was she still alive when they finally made up? Does anybody know or remember? I was thinking she died before they finally got back together, but anyway, that was a excuse me, of her own choosing. And then I had Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. Of course, Jesus brought him back to life, but that suffering was very strong because they didn't know that Jesus was going to bring him back. And Jesus purposely waited several days. Okay, that was good. Okay, let's look at the lesson on perseverance. This was Paul's last letter, and he wrote it from prison. We've already talked about sometimes we feel like quitting. Sometimes we just want to give up when we're going through these hard times. In this letter, he encourages Timothy to endure. And the purpose of this passage is to understand the importance of persevering in the face of suffering and difficulty. We're not going to read this passage. I know y'all read it at home. We're going to look at certain verses again. One of these verses we talked about when we talked about commitment. We want to look at what we learned from Paul in some of these verses. In verse 8, I had therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and we know that they're very, very close. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul calls Timothy his son. So in verse 8, Paul's telling Timothy to share with me in my sufferings. So that's one thing we learn about Paul. And in verse 11, Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Some of the versions leave out the phrase of the Gentiles, but we learn from Acts 9, verse 15, that Jesus said that Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, this is why I suffer these things. What did y'all have for chapter 1, verse 15? What do we learn about Paul? Did I say something?
He serves God even though others turned away.
Mm-hmm. Many people in Asia left me. And here, this is somebody in prison. This isn't just like one of us trying to serve God and or a preacher here and saying a lot of people left, but he's also in prison. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's also, that word is also in verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul was saying that he endures these things for Christians. I don't know if we can say for us because we weren't there at that time, but there were a lot of Christians that Paul cared about. Look at verse 13 and 14. Amanda, would you read that of chapter 1?
Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to me.
Is there anything in these verses that, does this imply something about what Timothy will encounter?
Ahead, and he needs to equip himself to stand firm and trust.
and to suffer, because he's going to suffer.
Mm-hmm. Lauren?
Well, these two verses hold fast and keep, which indicate to me that, you know, there's going to be circumstances where we need to remove.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, too. The fact that Paul was warning Timothy implied that this is coming. And Onesiphorus is a great guy, isn't he? Look at verse 16 through 18. Susan, can you read that? Chapter 1.
The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus.
Okay, I didn't mention it earlier, but here again, in verse 16, Paul said, Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chains. And earlier, Paul's telling Timothy not to be ashamed of Paul. Paul was mocked and made fun of and arrested falsely. So there might be people that would not side with Paul and might be ashamed of him. And Paul's mentioning that several times. What is distinctive about Onesiphorus? He supported Paul after being deserted by so many people. And I like the phrase, he sought me out very zealously. The word zealous by itself implies to me, we talked about last year about diligence, but it says very zealously. So Onesiphorus looked for Paul, and he would not give up until he found him. And Paul said Onesiphorus refreshed Paul, and he ministered to Paul in many ways in Ephesus. So he was so much help to Paul. Based on all these circumstances that we're looking at, what is the significance of Paul's command in chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." So what's significant about that?
The issue not going away. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be affecting just Paul. It's going to be continuing generations that are going to be facing
exactly.
Maybe not as severe as Paul, maybe more severe than Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can see today all this time down, stream of time, you know, that it's still a problem.
And I was thinking along with that, Paul wanted Timothy to keep passing on the gospel to others because of these things that Lauren mentioned, so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others. It's the same idea of we want to teach our children so they can teach their children so they can teach their children.
Remember what happened to the Israelites when they stopped teaching their children. Remember, that whole generation grew up.
In chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, Paul uses three metaphors. He talked about a soldier, he talked about an athlete, and he talked about a hardworking farmer. A soldier has a singleness of purpose. when they're in the army or whatever they're in, it is a unit, and they have a job to do. And an athlete demands strenuous training in accordance with the rules. And I think of that as being the same word as pattern that Paul was talking about. And then Paul talks about a hardworking farmer. Conscientious hard labor is necessary if he's going to reap a harvest. Now, what would happen if these people would not endure? What would happen to the soldiers if they gave up and just decided not to endure?
Either taken captive or taken to jail for deserters.
Mm-hmm. Or even some of them could be killed. And then what would happen to an athlete? We often think of the Olympics, how often or how long these athletes have been training. They wouldn't win any competitions, would they? And what about a hardworking farmer? If that was his sustenance, if that was all he had to support him, what would happen if he just said, I'm going to be lazy? Okay. So what is Paul's point using? We've talked about some of it, but did you have anything else for what Paul's point was using these three examples?
Work hard in the Lord's service, mm-hmm. and do not get involved in
worldly things. Faithful obedience and strenuous labor are necessary for persevering as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Laziness cannot be one of our character traits. And if we're serious about serving Christ, and if we're serious about our commitment. Okay, let's turn to Philippians.
Sandra, just a word there. Some of the thoughts that I had, you know, he tells me, like, I have fought the good fight of faith, Paul said. And so a soldier, you know, it's of faith. It's not just any fight. It's of faith, according mm-hmm. to trying to the gospel. And he also directs him to the scriptures. You know, it's not anything that is going to keep you on the right track. The rule, like you said, the pattern, it's the scripture. And so he says, remember, Timothy, from what you learned, and you learned it from. And then he talks about scripture. And then in 1 Timothy 4:16, he talks about salvation for yourself. You know, yes, the farmer, too, is going to partake of his crops. You work hard and everything. Mm-hmm. But Timothy, you save yourself. You know, sometimes we can get wrapped up in things and we lose ourselves. And or we can lose our children, you know, because we're under doing the things. Save yourself and those that hear you. So it was important for him to keep his eye on the ball, not only for the ones he was going to teach, but for himself.
Okay. We have 5 minutes to cover Philippi. Oh, no. I appreciate your comments. We'll just talk about a couple of things because it's almost time to quit. Things that I got something out of or meant something to me. The purpose of this passage is to continue on in knowing Christ. And we talked about this last week, looking toward the day when we will be in heaven with him. Some suffering people go through, or they may have it their whole life. And so they can look forward to the day that they're with Christ. Okay, we're in chapter 3. Paul had confidence in the flesh before he was a Christian. After becoming a Christian, he realized that only God could provide this righteousness. Verse 4 through 6. Deanna, can you read that?
So I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law.
Okay, so this is a passage that we've read so often that talks where Paul's describing his life before. It's interesting that he mentioned I was from the tribe of Benjamin. What king was from the tribe of Benjamin? King Saul. So apparently to Israelites it meant something to say I was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. In Acts 22 we learn that he studied under Gamaliel. And Paul was on the ladder. He was moving up. And this at that time this was something very important to Paul. He was highly educated. And Paul persecuted the church. And so Paul says, I've lost these advantages. And by losing these, he says, I gained Christ. Paul's saying, what was important to me before has become unimportant. And I love this section on rubbish. What did y'all have? What was the question? I asked you how 8 and 9 defined rubbish. First of all, I wanted to tell you, just not the biblical definition. Oh, that's right. I'm okay. Rubbish, just the word means detestable or worthless.
Where's rubbish? I'm sorry.
It's in verse, this is in verse 8 and 9. So the biblical definition, he's comparing what we have without Christ and what Jesus has to offer us. This is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. So again, this is what everything we've been talking about, the value of knowing Christ is more important than anything else we could possibly have. The things that give us false hope in ourselves make us act if we really don't need God's gift. And I was thinking about what things in our life could be considered rubbish. It's the earthly things that are important, maybe that take us away from serving God. To some people, it might be education. To some people, it might be moving up in a job like Paul was doing. Did I see a hand? Okay. So we want to guard against that. And then in verse 10 and 11, we want to note the things that we are to pursue and how these contrast with the rubbish in our lives. Verse 10 and 11 is talking about knowing Christ and the gospel. When we're pursuing Christ, the things that used to be important to us that take our time and our energy, reaching a goal at work. Sometimes it may be getting the house in order. Sometimes we need to leave that. Is it always going to be there? Is there something more important in serving God? Yes. And then look in verse 12 and 15. What are we like if we're pursuing Christ? We press on, Paul says. We're mature, and he says to have this mind. And then verse 13 says to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. Two dangers in remembering what is behind, and we talked about this last week. We can become complacent and just not worry about anything else, or we can become discouraged. Some people look back on their mistakes and think they have no hope. They just kind of give up and say, I've just done so much that's wrong. There's nothing I can do. And that's not what Paul was talking about here. Any comments?